Our Lord, we, as we come before your word, are reminded of the assurance that we can have, not because of the quality, something that we have in us, but because of the qualities of our dear Savior. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And Lord, we pray that we'll have a bit of that foretaste even here in your word and among your plan for your people gathered together. We ask, Lord, in this way that we'll be changed, we'll be encouraged, we'll be sent out as you have intended it to be, even by the very Holy Spirit who has reborn us, who dwells and is specially present among us as we are gathered together. We ask that you will do these things for the sake of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. For, F-O-R, this word for is maybe not used all that much. It was the first word of this sermon, but if it had been the first word at your breakfast table this morning, there would have been a problem. Because you would have expected that you missed something, right? For we are going to church, for this, or for that. You would think actually that if your significant other or someone else there at the breakfast table said for and then let off with a sentence, they'd be giving you the reason why you were supposed to do something that happened already, which probably had a reason going down. Maybe even you probably noticed this. You just may not have brought your conscious attention to it. You know, it's like therefore tends to take you forward, right? We're going to do this, therefore this, therefore this, therefore this. For kind of takes you backward, doesn't it? Or we could say downward into the ground of why you do something. Hey, you know, this was the case. For we wanted this. For we wanted that. For this needed to happen, and so on. And so as Paul actually continues in our section here, Romans chapter 1, what we're calling prayer, personal presence, and spiritual power, he's moving on from this idea of distance, of knowing of the Roman church, of praying for the Roman church, and then saying, for, he's showing the ground of why he's thinking about them and of why he is so earnest for them in prayer. Even last week, I encouraged us to think about churches beyond us, regionally beyond us. And in one sense now, this text of Scripture is making us think about us, making us think about the church that you would call your own and they would call you their own, not in some way merely because people like membership roles or they're focused just on numbers or they want to make sure all their contact information is exactly right, but because knowing and being known in a pattern of personal presence is part of God's plan for his people. And so we're going to begin reading and just go through our text today, Romans 1, 11 through 15. Paul says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And so sometimes we wonder maybe for a minute, or we leave and think, you know, how was that sermon practically applied to my life? Was that something that kind of fits with my schedule throughout the week? And we could say, in one sense, how could this be anything but practical? Or there's one day of the week, right? This sermon in one sense, this text in one sense is asking the question, why do you go to church? Why do you need to be with God's people? Now, even the way that it's framed, of course, can affect our perception. Why do you go to church? It feels almost a little like saying, why do you go to the gym? Or why do you go to the mechanic? Naturally, then we think about something practical that happens there. Got to get those brakes fixed. Got to get the exercise in that I planned on in my New Year's resolution. And yet, longing to see someone, no one longs to go to the gym. Well, maybe some people do, but that's a very unique breed. No one longs to go to the mechanic. And yet, do you see, this is what Paul is saying about the church. And so why do you go to church is a very different kind of question. In some ways, even we often in our natural conversation with each other. Like, I know what people mean. But in the natural conversation, they say, what church do they go to? And if you say that to me about someone, again, I promise you, I'm not in the back of my mind condemning you. But I'd recommend actually saying, what church are they a part of? And that's what I tend to say. It's what I try to say each and every time. I try to do a little mental override. Don't just use the general, what church they go to. What church are they a part of? Because a part, it even reminds us of the idea of membership, which is not country club membership. The Baptists started using the word member, which in Latin means body part, before there ever were country clubs to be members of, okay? Unfortunately, the golf people came and stole it from us, okay? It's a body part ship. And Paul here is describing something more similar here. You're actually part of something, and it is something then that is a kind of creature or an organism in a way, larger or more significant than you. This, I think, gets us away from the thoughts of simply being somewhere, going to a mechanic. It's a longing to see them that Paul says here, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. You have to be there. Have you had one of those jokes recently where like two people tried to communicate to a third and maybe a fourth and a fifth how funny something was, and eventually they realized this just didn't work, and so they turned and then said, you had to be there. And Paul is kind of saying that a little bit about church. Like last week, our prayer week, as he's talking about how he's praying before the Lord, oh, I'm thinking about you often, it's like now this week he's saying, but this is the part where you have to be there, don't you? And I want to be there. There's something that will happen, church, when I am there and personally present that cannot and does not happen from a distance. I hope in some ways that that is a little lesson or a reminder that many of you got out of the COVID response kind of time, that it can be very helpful if you're sick a week or down a week or out a week to connect with that same group, to continue in a scripture study, to have your heart lifted out in worship again by tuning in online or something. And yet what can work to fill in on a week with distance would not work as a whole pattern of life where part of God's plan for his people is personal presence. In fact, in one sense, what Paul is saying here, this is what we wouldn't get if we weren't together. And so why do we want so badly to be with any group of people? What would make you think, oh, that's a group I really want to be with? I really enjoy being there. There are some groups that bring out in you like a nerd level. Like there's something you really, really enjoy. Personally, I've never had a deep desire to be with people who race motocross motorcycles. I know a couple people in this room maybe who have. But I used to live right next door to a guy who did, and his son did as well. His son was like 16. He was 50. He couldn't give it up. He always had like a broken wrist or something. And he would be out there cleaning his motocross bike after a race and revving it up and going over all these details. And I wanted to reach out to him and know to him better. And so I just thought, I bet if I ask a question about this bike, he's going to go on for like 30 minutes. And I had the time to give. I was mowing my lawn, which took exactly like an hour back in those days. It was great. So I thought, okay, I'm ahead of time today. So I walk over there and I just ask him about his race and then ask him about the bike. And an hour later, he finishes. And for some people, this would have been like this incredible two-way conversation. Like you've got that thing in your life, don't you? Where it's like if you were with that person, it would bring out that sort of one nerd area in your life. Great. What you need, though, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a group of people that will not bring out just that one thing that you're already passionate about, you're uniquely passionate about, so you have to find this one little corner of humanity in order to get that deep with all of them. You need people who will bring out for you your total humanity, and most importantly, your confession of faith in Christ to encourage you and uphold you along the way. So something I hadn't even planned for this particular message, but it crashed in from our time in youth group today, where we were in Psalm chapter 10. And we talked a great deal about how the arrogant and the boastful, often if we are not able to recalibrate our thinking, seem right for a season. In Psalm chapter 10, right, there is no accountability with God. He's not coming. And it can actually feel that way without some proper amount of people, the God-ordained people that keep you on the straight and narrow and remind you that even if for a season following Christ seems to fail, in eternity it is life and health and salvation. And so Paul longs to see the church that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. I love even there in order. He's got a clear sense of the goals or the intentions or the purposes he has for the people. So why do you want Sabbath to be with any group of people, we can ask from this text in number one? Why do we come and gather with the church? Here Paul will show why he wants to see the church in Rome. He simply has a strong inner compulsion. I long to see you. Great translation of that verb. That verb in Greek, just like this word long in English, has this sense of just, I just want to, right? When we say I long in English, we know in that way that there is, it's not a desire that is merely connected to its goals, right? I'm going to go to the gym in order to be able to be a little healthier, run a better mile this year, keep my lung health up or whatever. It's actually this strong inner desire. There's a sweetness attached to it. So he has a strong inner compulsion. But he also has now a practical goal, right? He wants to impart this kind of gift. He wants this practical goal where he will be present with the church. We're going to talk about that some. And it now has these spiritual effects, which is imparting a spiritual gift. And then it will strengthen the church and their faith mutually. So he can actually describe each of those things, why he wants to be with the church. And we want to be able to do the same. There's maybe one thing here that is a little bit different. The practical goal of an apostle being there. So by way of introduction, right, I'm kind of trying to weave in elements of an introduction to the entire letter to the Romans throughout these early weeks. And it's important for us to recognize this church originated in perhaps one of the more unique ways. In general, as churches began to grow and spread out, they were even begun in the way that we see in many of Paul's letters. And it is through the presence of an apostle. It's no surprise, right? Apostolos, this word apostle, it means a sent one, right? And we have the original 12 and then Paul being added in, right? And these are all those who, they have seen the risen Lord, they've been part of his ministry, and now they're sent out by the Lord Jesus, right? And they are sent out to convey the true teaching of Christ and to establish churches, and on it goes. In fact, you may remember as we studied Colossians, what was unique about the church at Colossae is that it was not actually begun just by Paul's personal presence, but remember, he was in Ephesus, which for us is almost like saying he was in Spartanburg, right? And the deacon Epaphras was the one actually who had been in Spartanburg on business and came back to Bat Cave, built up the church, and now Paul was creating this kind of back and forth letter ministry, still very, very close. No one has been close to Rome, it seems, at this point. Though it is true that, right, church tradition claims that Peter and Paul founded the church, or is even going back in sort of the history of Vatican archives to this day, though the textual evidence goes back to the 4th century, not the 1st. It's like 400 years late. It'd be like if right now, like if we had a document from 2024 that told us, like, who the people on the Mayflower were, we'd have a tough time believing that those are the people on the Mayflower if it came from 400 years later. That's neither here nor there. That Peter somehow founded the church. There's no evidence that Peter is the one who founds this church. And yet, several hundred years after the New Testament, a writer by the name of Ambrosiaster, we don't know if that's his real name, but he begins what probably is the more true tradition, which is simply that believers from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, who you'll remember were in Jerusalem going to the festival and then spread back out into all the different places and languages and tongues, that is probably how this church began. There was a large contingent of Jews, which we'll talk more about even in the weeks to come, in Rome at this point. And as you'll remember from Paul's missionary journeys, where does he go first? To the synagogue, and declares Jesus as the Old Testament Messiah. And then he goes to the Agora, the Greek marketplace, and tells everybody and seeks to get them together, established as this church. And so the church at Rome is almost without doubt, on the basis of very strong tradition, established simply by common men and women who heard the preaching of the gospel in Acts chapter 2 and went back to Rome and simply began meeting encouraging one another, reading the Old Testament scriptures, praying and worshiping the Lord Jesus. I guess in one way, then, with a wink and a nod, we could say that it was kind of established by Peter, because Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. But he was not personally present in Rome. And yet now, what does Paul want to do? Paul wants to be an apostle who comes now to this church that does exist already, but provides a kind of foundation in prolonged teaching of an apostle from Christ. And so in this way, there is a practical goal of helping this church to be well established and well founded with the spiritual effects. Now, when Paul says that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, maybe some of your ears pricked up because you could think of the teaching of the New Testament about spiritual gifts and the way that the Holy Spirit distributes gifts in unique ways, whether it's teaching or hospitality or all those kinds of things. This is not that word. It's translated that way in English. It really is more like that I might impart to you some spiritual thing or a spiritual thing I have in mind. So we don't want to think of it as this idea that Paul is showing up so that he can do something special that now allows you to have a spiritual gift. That's not what spiritual gifts are they? Spiritual gifts is a working of the Holy Spirit uniquely in men and women so that they now bring to bear a special gift, an ability that builds up the body of Christ. That's what the spiritual gift is in that more theological sense that we're accustomed to. Paul instead is seeing there is something spiritual I have in mind that I want to see happen between us that requires this kind of personal presence. And so we want to ask number two, what are your goals for yourself and for your church? What are your goals for yourself and for your church? We should be able to think about the kind of spiritual outcomes that obtain when we come together. Number one, we should pursue an inner longing to see and be seen by the people of God. This is what Paul wants. Paul wants to arrive in Rome and imagine and be a part of this scene where the people of God are mutually encouraging each other. Or A and B, two, are kind of connected to each other. Find ways to work for the strength of Christ's people and focus on how spiritual gifts provide strength. And then third, the encouragement of faith comes uniquely from being together. Notice that Paul here has something spiritual happens when we're together, and then that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. He's clearly in a context there where we could imagine him to say, listen, y'all really need an apostle to come round. You need an apostle to be able to establish you more deeply in this true teaching. And yet, he is recognizing that he is encouraged in his faith. They are encouraged in theirs. This will be the outcome of his spiritual presence with them. And so we go back to that original question. What church do you go to? Or rather, what church are you a part of? Maybe another way of focusing on that kind of question is what developing goals do you have for your life and for others through life together as a church? So if you were to go on social media and search out hashtag goals, you would get a lot of stuff. And for those of you who are not as familiar with this, the pound sign or the old number sign, right? That's used basically to categorize things. And now primarily this time of year, especially if you did like, if you search that out, you would find primarily people who made a New Year's resolution. And it's probably going to be like at the gym or something like that. And they finally got maybe some outcome they wanted, and it's like some dude whose bicep now looks terrific because he was just working out. And like the next morning, actually, it's going to look about the same way as it looked previously or something. But he's got it in the mirror, and it's hashtag goals. And you could think that here, Paul is actually laying out, in a sense, goals that he has for his time together with the church. It's a reminder to us, as the old saying goes, Sunday morning church is a Saturday night decision. And it'd be wise, actually, for us, in response to this text, to use, whether it's throughout the week or even Saturday night itself, to think, what are some of those goals that I would have in a longing to see the people of Christ? What spiritual gift, what spiritual spiritual thing might we have in mind that is accomplished together? And in fact, what are the ways in which I've been encouraged in my faith this week from a podcast I heard or a passage I read or something that still is not the same as the encouragement of personal presence with the people of God who are staking their lives on the gospel and encouraging me walking that road and following that way as well? I love the way that Paul uses this term mutually. He's saying essentially, I need encouragement from you as well. I'm not an apostle, I'm just a pastor. And yet I think sometimes people often imagine something similar, right? He's the one here to encourage us. In part, that's true, at least in this way, right? A pastor should be prepared with the word, and the word should be encouraging, and so there should be a sense in which, in soaking in the word, in bathing in the scripture, and preparing these things, there's a kind of ready-made encouragement that hopefully the pastor is ready with. Amen, very good. And yet, don't forget that a pastor, just the same, is a saved sinner, a member of the flock, and in one sense, there is just as much encouragement flowing this way as there is flowing this way, and flowing this way, and on it goes. It is part of God's plan for his people that they be prepared through the personal presence of one another. You're prepared for the presence of Christ himself on the final day, in part through your personal presence together. And this is one thing, actually, that is important for us, no matter what size church we are in. Large or small, people need to know the personal presence of one another. And if smallness contributes to monotony that makes us not think about its importance, that's a problem. Or if largeness contributes to anonymity, which makes us go in and go out and never see or know the people around us or see or be seen, that would be a problem. And so we want to make sure that we are living together, that we're like a body part of an entire body that's become bigger than we are. We need each other, every member of the church. No matter how long the person has been in Christ, no matter how well the person has studied the Bible, no matter what ministry positions a person has served in, you are necessary for the encouragement of one another's faith. And then third, of what do you want to make sure that people are aware? I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, verse 13. Which, of course, is referring to all the brothers and sisters, the brethren all gathered in one room like this one who'd be hearing this letter read aloud. So it's, wow, what does he want them to know? Right? What do we want to make sure? Like, don't forget this. I want to make sure you're aware. I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. And I want to come to you in order that I can reap a harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. It's interesting how we want to make sure sometimes that people are aware of who we are, what position we hold, how long we've been at a particular place. So I've kind of been around the block here. I know a thing or two. I know the inside scoop. And what Paul actually wants them to be aware of is actually not something in the rearview mirror, not something inside his credentials. It's about his goals and his burden. I want to reap a harvest there. I want to evangelize. I want to establish, help to seek the church to be founded more deeply, and in particular, among all the rest of the Gentiles. He, as you know from Romans chapter 15 and from a bit of intro to the letter last week, he will at that point even talk about how he would love to come through there and have this church even seek to help advance the gospel all the way west to what we would call Spain. And yet here, it's like, it's almost like he's holding his cards there. It's somewhat natural. I want to make sure you know that I truly do care about you, church at Rome. Even though by the end of this letter, I will also be saying, hey, it's not like I'm staying there forever. You even could become then a part of the mission to the rest of the Gentiles even further. So of what do we want to make sure that people are aware? In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul calls the church at Thessalonica his joy and crown. He also calls them his letter of recommendation. It's as if to say, like, you want to see a recommendation? Well, this is actually showing you what it is that my ministry is all about. It's like a portfolio for someone in art or construction or anything else like that. Here's a portfolio that demonstrates the kind of work that we've done. And so here, we could say, these children with which God has blessed me by natural birth, I sought and worked hard that they could become my brothers and sisters by spiritual birth. This sharp mind, this practical skill or artistic talent that I could use as a gift, I've chosen to use for my Creator, to point people to His goodness when I'm praised and congratulated. These funds and financial means, no matter how much they are or are not, I used wisely for His kingdom and invested for Christ. And so think about how our sensibilities over years and years can dull. We can forget that every financial decision, every morning we wake up, every time we hone or work on our talent, it's as if we are deciding what we really want to be known for. What's our joy and crown? What's our letter of recommendation? And Paul here is pointing to the advance of the gospel as what he really wants in his portfolio. Love of Christ, pursuing the health of his churches, that's what the believer really stakes their life upon. And so, friend, if you're here today and not a believer, it's important to see in this motivation the way the gospel works. Paul is not trying to pursue this kind of thing so that he can be saved. He's not calling the church at Rome into it so that they can be saved. This is what happens when a person is saved by grace. When a person is able to stand in the righteousness of Christ, confessing sin, repenting, and trusting in Jesus' name, and then is filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with new goals and new means for those goals. And so I want to say this carefully, but the church is a means to your ultimate goal. I have to say it carefully because a mind not in Christ could think, oh yeah, well, excellent. So I'll leverage the church in this way. I'll try to build assets. I'll network, and I'm sure I'll get lots more clients. But the mind in Christ says, my goal is to be like my Savior. And according to God's purpose and plan, without being part of the church in this way, you won't be. But being part of the church, which you are by the new birth, you've become this way, the bride of Christ, but being part of that body, this now is actually part of how He intends to shape you and make you like Him and make you fit for that day. Though it comes from the cute kids' Christmas song, I love that line in A Way in the Manger, fit us for heaven to be with thee there. In part of not how we're earning salvation, but how we're being fit, shaped, formed properly to be part of the heavenly worship is, in fact, this gathering that Paul is even describing, this spiritual strengthening of the church, a mutual encouragement by personal presence. And so what is the power, number four, of your personal presence? Think for a moment of the power of your personal presence. Paul even uses this kind of language. I'm under obligation. When we think of power, think of it a little bit more like potency. Like if I said, what is the power of a tomato seed, which grows a tomato plant? Like even when you hold the seed in your hand, you know its power. And it's definitely unimpressive. It doesn't look powerful. But you know it has within it a kind of potency to germinate, to grow out, to produce actual fruit or vegetable, whichever you want to call it, which can then be eaten, and on and on. There's a potency. And so in this way, you could look at yourself and think, I'm not spiritually powerful. Think instead, though, that there's a potency, a God-designed power like that seed that is meant to be planted in the soil of a local church, which is not perfect, but is being perfected through the power of the Holy Spirit and to the image of Christ Himself. That is the kind of potency of our personal presence. And then to whom are you under obligation? This, I think, is part of what's so important about local church life. And it can be difficult. We can be so grateful to God that we are not in a culture where churches are persecuted, able to meet in public. Hey, we're also not in a culture like actually was common at a different period in the English-speaking world, where people like us, Baptists, could freely associate and form their churches. I often surprise people by pointing them to the fact that on these very shores, right, in Massachusetts Bay Colony, Baptists were put in stocks, also in Virginia Colony, for preaching without a license. Okay, like, we can be thankful for those things. And yet it does mean that actually there are all kinds of church options. And it puts people into this feeling almost like what happens in the afternoon. Hey, where should we go for lunch? And sometimes there has been a serious impurity in a church, a disobedience, a problem that's been created, and it could be that someone needs, for godly or biblical reasons, to leave a church. So I'm not somehow saying that there aren't places where someone has to depart for good and godly reasons. What I am saying, though, is that the New Testament doesn't have a category for Christians who can't say, those are my people. I am theirs and they are mine. This is why, in fact, many of the church covenants that Baptists have used have included right at the very end a statement that says, and if we are to depart this church, and it lists even various reasons, things even like moving away or marrying or something, like if we are to depart this church, to join quickly with another like-minded gathering of believers. In this sense, Paul knows his obligations. Now, of course, Paul is also referring here to a personal obligation to see the gospel planted among others, right? He's being driven as the apostle of Gentiles. There's an inner compulsion that's been confirmed by the work of the Spirit and by what the Lord's doing that he would continue to get the gospel to the ends of the earth, of course. However, that is built upon, not in place, of the basic obligations that he works with and in and through churches, you might say. So you have more as a believer, but certainly not less than a sense that these are people whose lives are mixed with mine in such a way that we know our mutual obligations, and that is how God has planned his people to be. So, in line with this text, let us pray that we would be part of this very harvest he refers to as well. A harvest where mutual life together creates this spiritual thing that we want imparted, a mutual encouragement from being personally present with each other, which causes us, yes, to have obligations among ourselves and also fulfill obligations outward, which make us eager to preach the gospel in every new place. As he says in Rome, and as we would also say wherever it is that God might take you on this Monday morning, on this upcoming season, on this week that happens, or this new time of life, that would make you glad to carry the gospel out to the world from the very gathering and core group of believers that is your local church. Let's pray. Our God, we ask that you will work in our lives, first of all, a strong sense of conviction, of comfort. Very often when we talk about local church life, we often feel perhaps wounds or memories or hardships, or maybe even a sense of guilt, where somehow we feel like because we've not been a good enough church member, we ought not to be one at all. These things can hurt, and they all must come under the balm of the gospel. Lord, as we're reminded, even in the book of Amos, as you speak to your Old Testament people, those who were not a people have now been called my people. And so for that person today who maybe is a bruised reed, a tender burning wick, they feel almost like a birthday candle about to go out, may you show them how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a gathering of people, none of whom were good enough, all of whom were deeply aware, not only of their failings and foibles, but of their sin. And they trusted in Christ for salvation. And then also remind us, Lord, not simply of the sinner that we were, but remind us of the disciple that we are becoming. And how through good, godly spiritual growth, how through expressing spiritual gifts to create this one spiritual thing of the interaction of the church, we are guided, we're shaped, we're formed, and we're fit for heaven to be with you there. We pray that this would be the vision of Bat Cave Baptist Church. Yes, as one thing corporately, but also as these many individual things, the believers, the disciples who are Bat Cave Baptist Church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If y'all would stand and sing with us one more time this morning.